So we're working on this little series here, just some discipleship things. I'm calling it like Roadmarks of Discipleship, a mid-pandemic check-in, how is it with your soul kind of thing, reminders of what it's like to kind of journey together in the faith. Also, for those of you who are new, these are some of the foundational things that we use as a church to grow together in discipleship. So it's a little pandemic check-in. There's some tools that will be given to you each week. This week, there's one on your table there, and we sent one out on a link if you're watching at home. I don't know if somebody's able to copy and paste that link into our YouTube stream or whatever. I'm not sure if you're able to do that or not, but just to give access to more people. Last week, we did up, in, and out. So we're just kind of those three dimensions of relationships: upward with the Father, inward with your close relationships, and then out. And I confess to you that if left to my own devices, I tend to just be on the out all the time. Like, I just like to be, you know, just really surface relationships with a whole lot of people, really, is kind of what I actually just enjoy. But what I have to caution myself, and I have to intentionally be vulnerable with a few folks on an inward kind of level, and then upward relationship with God. And then the week before that, we talked about information, imitation, and innovation, meaning like we can't just consume information all the time where we're just like, yeah, I'm full of Jesus, but I'm just full of content. You know, we're consuming content. We listen to a lot of YouTube sermons and stuff. That's all okay, but we got to get to a point where we're imitating someone. You know, we're actually moving forward in lifestyle change, and then we can help other people by innovating. So this week, we're looking at the three temptations of Jesus, and they happen to be the same three temptations that Eve experienced way back in the Garden of Eden. And I'm willing to bet, do we have donuts back there? Dollars to donuts. You know, I'll bet you the whole table of donuts back there that you struggle with these temptations in one area or another as well. I was told years ago, actually in the previous church where we came from, Pastor Dave, you don't preach about sin enough. And I said back to this lady, she was probably like 75 years old, I was like, well, we don't preach on sin because we don't want you to have any new ideas and go home and try it. You know, I don't want to teach you something new. But here's the thing, really, when we're talking about sin, what we really need to do is get behind the heart of it. What's happening behind there that causes you to sin? Now, yes, we want to get rid of sin. We want to purge sin from our lives. But what's happening to cause you to sin? Is there some sort of temptation that you kind of just lean into a little bit more often than others? And why? Why is it that that's that way for you? And so today, we're going to look at three major temptations that we all kind of face. And temptations are part of our culture. We like to flirt with temptation a little bit. There's a popular vocal group. They're called what? The Temptations. Yeah, and they've been around a long time. I actually listened to an interview. I don't know which one of the guys it was, but there's only one original guy left living. But they still, there's been like 25 Temptations altogether. Wait a minute, that sounds weird. But yeah, we're only going to talk about three of them. No, I'm just kidding. Like, it's different. There's also a reality TV show called Temptation Island. Don't confess to watching it. But the idea is where couples go and see if they could be tempted to cheat on each other. That's a brilliant idea. Let's just go drop ourselves in this mix of temptation on an island. Now, there's desserts that inspire temptations to eat. Like, I just grabbed a bunch of graphics that says Sweet Temptations on it just to clue you in. Also, bakeries. There's a lot of bakeries called, Sweet Temptations. Look at that. That was just four of them. What a great idea. Let's go after church. We'll go. Because why not? Most of the time, temptation in our culture has to do with fulfilling some sort of appetite. Feeding some sort of physical appetite of your body. In the case of these, like, obviously, we would even say, some of us who are like, well, I'm trying to watch my weight, don't tempt me with that donut that's back there, the cookies or whatever. Don't tempt me with those things. It fulfills some sort of physical thing in your belly, physical appetite of desire, or sometimes it's an appetite even for sexual things, or an appetite for monetary things. But temptation goes beyond just feeding our appetites. In the story of Jesus in the wilderness, we see three temptations that he faced. We all face them today, and one of them was the appetite, temptation of the appetite. And we see these two others, ambition and approval. Appetite, ambition, and approval, or affirmation. Luke 4 tells us about Jesus' journey in the 40 days in the wilderness. He talks about 40 days he went out at the beginning of his ministry without food, without water. I mean, that's hardcore. 40 days in the wilderness, hot, dry, no food, no water. But going out to the desert, he allowed him to focus up, right? He had no distractions for anybody around him. He wasn't going to be naturally tempted for food. He's fasting. There was no food around to be had anyway. That's the hardest problem I have when I'm fasting. It's like, man, there's all this food right around here. And when I fast, I still cook dinner for the family, and I'll accidentally like, just, oh crap, I ate a carrot. It wasn't even tempting, it was just natural. So Jesus removes himself completely so he has zero stimuli around him. Now, this puts him, though, in a very vulnerable position. He willingly placed himself in this arid desert where there's nothing around, no drink, hard to sleep out there, and he is vulnerable. But he's putting himself in this position so he can focus on his upward relationship with God. Now, let me ask you, just so we're all on the same page here, raise your hand or give a shout or a clap if you've been tempted before. Anybody? That should be 100%. If you're online, like put your hand, put like a little hand up emoji or whatever, like, yeah, I've been tempted before, because you're lying if you say no. I know you have been. But when is your temptation most likely to strike? I love the Snickers commercials where they're like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like Betty White's in the back of a car just complaining about something, and then they give Betty White a Snickers, and then the person turns back into the natural person he's supposed to be. Like when we are maybe really hungry, really tired, frustrated, are times when we are likely to be most vulnerable to temptation. For instance, 40 days in the wilderness, without food, without water, without good rest, without seeing people in the entire time, being hot, that's when Jesus was most vulnerable. Alone, thirsty, hungry, tired, hot. These positions of vulnerability made Jesus particularly susceptible to temptation. Now, the great deceiver knows how and when to strike you, too. When you're tired, or when you're hungry, or lonely, feeling depressed. When you are tired, what are you tempted to skip out on? When your appetite is strongest, what are you tempted to do to fulfill yourself? When we're vulnerable, we're most likely to fall into temptation as hungry, alone, thirsty. One more drink. When it's hot out, people get angry when it's hot. You notice that? It's always like people are just edgy when it's hot out. So we're going to see in our passage today three primary temptations that we all have: appetite, ambition, affirmation. And what we want when we want it, right? Isn't that kind of natural? We just want it right now. We want control and power. We want people to like us. And I had a little video and I forgot to load it. So never mind on the video. We probably shouldn't have just thought of this online. You might not be allowed to do it anyway. So, okay, we'll skip to the story. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15 is the total story. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Okay, no kidding, Luke. Duh. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Yeah, he was hungry. So Luke's setting the scene for the first temptation. He was hungry. It's a temptation of appetite. Temptation of appetite. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So one of the temptations of Jesus seems so simple. Obviously, he would have been super hungry after 40 days. Yeah? No food, no drink. That's when the devil comes to tempt him. And looking a little deeper at the temptation, though, we see it's not just about fulfilling his belly and his appetite, but it's really about Jesus' identity. There's an identity crisis here. He's going after Jesus' identity because if you really are who you say you are, then you can just turn this stone into the thing that you need it to be to fulfill you. I'd be like, yeah, I am who I say I am. Pizza, bam, cake, ice cream. I'd just do it. I'll show you. I can make it whatever I want to be, and I'd snarf it down really fast. Temptation of the appetite is really a temptation of our identity because it's tempting us to not trust God to fulfill us in whatever way we are being tempted. We're saying to others, we're saying to God, like, I got this. I can take care of this need on my own. I don't really need you. When we fall to our appetites, we're just saying, we don't trust you, God, enough to provide for me in this particular way. It's a temptation of our identity. Jesus quotes Scripture to fight back. He says, man cannot live by bread alone. Instead, we live on the Word of God, the promises of God. One of those promises is to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. Do that first, and you'll be fulfilled in those things as well. If we look back to Genesis, back to the beginning, Eve was tempted with the same thing. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, all right? We're going to come back to this verse multiple times. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She saw it was good for food. She's like, ooh, that looks tasty. I'm going to just use that to fulfill my appetite. It was the one fruit she shouldn't have eaten. That was the one she thought would fill her the best. Temptation of appetite goes beyond eating food, although I tend to live in that area quite a bit. That's me right there. I actually did this last week. I got some frustrating news. I was really disappointed in some of the news, or at least, the news wasn't terrible. The way the news came to me just really made me feel bad for myself. It was stupid, I know, but what I wanted to do, my natural inclination, I told our staff group this, I just wanted to go and eat an entire pizza by myself and drown myself in a gallon of Pepsi. Like, that's just what I wanted to do. Or get a milkshake this big. Or both, actually. And then just feel terrible the rest of the day. Like, I might as well feel disgusting physically as well. I didn't do it because of this sermon, actually. Because I knew I was going to preach, you know, about this stuff, and I was talking about it, you know, here for you. But that's where I want to go. That's my temptation. When I'm at my lowest, that's the thing that I would go to naturally. But it's not just food. It pervades every area of our life, wherever we find ourselves to indulge in. Temptation of appetite is food and drink, but it can be drugs and alcohol as well. It can be sex and pornography. It can be shopping and consuming. It can be people. It can be entertainment. It can be social media. How many hours can you spend doing this just to escape the feelings that you are feeling when you're at your lowest? That's appetite. You're just feeding your appetite. Anything that you consume, to the extent that it can consume you is what that would be. It's an appetite that has not yet been surrendered to the Father, and it still has power to tempt you. Perhaps one way to self-identify if appetite has a grip on you would be to ask yourself these two questions. What would be the most difficult thing for you to give up for a month? What would be the hardest thing? You can say it out loud if you want to, but that's up to you. That might be your temptation. What would be the biggest, the most difficult thing for you to say goodbye to? Here's another question. When you're at your lowest, when you feel poorly about your situation, about yourself, about things that are going on, things didn't go well at school, things didn't go well at work, you received some bad news the bad way, you had a fight with your spouse, you had a fight with your best friend, the worst is stacked against you, what's the thing that you do to make yourself feel better about you or about that situation? That's probably your appetite talking. That thing that you would naturally go to. That's your appetite tempting you, saying, let me fulfill you. You don't need to wait on God. In fact, you don't even need God. Just eat this entire pizza, and you'll feel better about you. And it's a lie. It's a lie. The great deceiver's lying to you. He's trying to deceive you. You can't give him an inch in your heart and in your life. And so the antidote to temptation appetite is fasting. Fasting. Now, we don't talk about fasting a lot, but there's lots of different ways of fast. Fasting is a way to find spiritual discipline, to take on spiritual responsibility and reclaim your identity as a follower of Christ, trusting implicitly in the ability of God to fulfill you rather than using that thing, whatever it is, to fulfill you. And I don't mean just food fasting. I mean fasting from whatever thing that I'm talking. You already know. If appetite is you, you already know what I'm talking about. I don't even know what I'm talking about for you, but you do. That's the thing you need to fast from so that you can allow God to rebuild you, not to rely on that thing, but to rely on Him. So we have the temptation of fasting. I was thinking, too, like Jesus spent 40 days without food and water, but then this is Luke chapter 4, also Matthew chapter 4, but then in Matthew chapter 6, I think, he teaches us to pray, give us our daily bread. Don't rely on making it yourself. Give it to us. Give me the thing I need to make it through today. And we can trust God in that. All right, temptation of appetite. That's one. All right, here's another one. Temptation of ambition. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. That must have been pretty cool, actually. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, and it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The temptation was like the devil saying, you can have all this, you can have the entire world right now, this very second, but you got to bow down and worship me. And again, this is an attack actually on Jesus' identity. Because if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is King of the heavenly kingdom that we all say that he is, if he's all that anyway, then he's going to have all that anyway. All the things that the devil showed him, Jesus should have known that was all going to be his in due time. But what this temptation of ambition is to say, let's go outside of the natural progression of things and fast forward and skip all the stuff by doing something unholy. He's going to get all those kingdoms anyway. But maybe let's skip to the end, but we have to bow down to Satan to get there at this point. Temptation of ambition is about power. It's about control. It's about manipulation, so that you can look good. Mike Breen says it this way. Ambition is really about an addiction to winning or having to be successful. And it isn't that winning or being successful is wrong. It's when we need it to give us our identity that it really creates problems. If I lose, if I don't get that promotion, if I don't get that raise, if I don't get that job, if that person doesn't want to date me, if that person beats me at that game, it's not so much that I've failed, but more that I see myself as a failure. And that will become my identity, failure, at least until I win again. And when the tempter has that, we are practically useless to God. We can't be agents of God's kingdom when we're seeking our own success first. We just can't. We're useless to Him. Eve had this problem too. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw the devil, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She saw, this is desirable for gaining wisdom, even though it's the thing that God said I couldn't have. This is the thing that will give me a leg up on every other animal around, because I can get wisdom from this. This will give me power. This will give me some kind of control. This will help me manipulate all the other created beings around. It's a temptation that we see in our church, in our American church culture these days, doing anything that we possibly can to curry favor and control seats of power. Let me just sidle up to the power. That's how the American church overlooks moral ineptitude to be close to the seat of power. It's how we can justify hypocrisy and ambitiously grab control of politics. Problem is, Jesus repudiated all that. He said, serve God only. Just serve God. Do you have to control things so that you feel like you look good to other people? Do you have to win at all costs? And I've had that problem before, like Monopoly's going poorly. Just toss the whole board. If I can't win, nobody's going to win. Is your identity tied up in looking good and winning the competition or the game? Are you devastated if you don't? If any of that rings true for you, maybe you have the temptation of ambition. And think how far-reaching this can be. Ambition often reveals itself in manipulation and control. Those of you who have kids in the house, think about that. We try to control our children so that they do things to make us look good, or sometimes we feel like they make us look bad because of the things that they've done. Are your kids a revelation of your identity? Let that sink in for just a second. Do you feel like your children reveal your identity? Do we try to control our workmates? We need acknowledgement. We need respect. And so if we don't get it, we tend to pull them down so that we bring ourselves up. Is your work a revelation of your identity? How about your spouse if you're married? Do you need their presence? Do you need their attention to fulfill you? And so sometimes you manipulate them to control their affection, or you withhold affection so that you can control them. It's a cycle of neglect. So is your spouse your identity? The temptation of ambition is everywhere. I think Americans especially, we want to win. We like to win. I want to win. We want to look like winners. We want to be seen as the best. I personally love winning. It's an ego boost. I hate losing, even though I root for Bengals, you know, like I get used to losing a little bit, but I hate it. I hate it. I found I needed to be not only not a sore loser, but a gracious winner too. You know, you have to find a way to do that. especially when working with students. I've shared this story before. We were working with students back in Dayton when we were there, and we only had a parking lot for the kids to play on. We didn't have any real green space, and the kids loved soccer, so we'd play soccer in this big asphalt parking lot, and we'd organize the teams or whatever, and I remember I was like, I tried to play defense so I wouldn't dominate, you know, So I remember I kicked the ball way ahead, and it landed as target for Stephanie Jones. Stephanie Jones now works for JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratory. She's like a legit rocket scientist, you know. She really is. Let that filter what you normally think about rocket scientists and their athletic abilities. Okay, they don't have any. And neither did poor Stephanie Jones, and she just blew it. She blew the pass, everything. I lost it. I completely lost it. What are you doing? You know, like, finally I had to step back, like, these are middle school kids at church, and none of this really matters that much. Like, I was like, I'm addicted to winning. So that if that's you, like, I'm not the only one that has that little issue. So the antidote to ambition is actually losing. And no one wants to be a loser, but it's how we break the cycle of ambition. Just finding ways to lose graciously. So if ambition is your go-to temptation, I would encourage you to find places where you can graciously lose. You don't have to have the last word in the argument. Okay? You don't need to. It's all right. You can just disagree. You can play the basketball game to the best of your ability and bless your opponent rather than curse them when you lose. It's okay. You can play the board game with the family and not flip it over in rage when you don't land on the right one, or you land on Park Place and it already has two hotels on it. Like, you can lose. It's okay. It's a spiritual discipline because God cannot use you if you only care about winning for yourself. Jesus fought this temptation with one of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Don't serve yourself at the expense of others. Don't feed the identity that says you are only successful if you put others down and you win at all costs. Don't feed those lies. Instead, worship God and serve him only. But I get it. Winning's fun. It feels good. It looks good, too. And that's what this last temptation is all about. Looking good in front of other people. It's a temptation of affirmation. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, this is all about getting attention, affirmation, approval, acceptance from others rather than God. Trying to please others at all costs to gain their approval instead of God's approval. Satan's tempting Jesus to desire the approval of angels in particular over the approval of God, to seek attention for himself rather than obedience to God. Now, Eve had this problem, too. Look what it says for her. It said it was, we'll put the Eve up there. Pleasing the eye. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye so that it looked good, then she saw that, oh man, it would be so cool if I was the only one eating this, and everybody else would think that's really cool too, especially Adam. He'll want to do it too. So instead of being confident of being accepted as we are, as children of God, we look for quick hits of affirmation from people to hopefully just build up our confidence. Already knowing the answer, we ask people what they think of us. We strive to wear what everyone else is wearing to be accepted. We talk about our accomplishments and the things that we've done. We worry if our kids are making us look bad. We're concerned to share what we are really thinking in case we won't be accepted. We might feel that our parenting styles are inferior to what other people are doing. All of these things and many, 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 many more common things we tend to worry about for what people are thinking of us, and none of it has to do with our relationship with God, who has already accepted us, who has already affirmed us when we claim the name of Jesus as our Savior. God's already accepted you despite the fact that you're messed up. And guess what? Your kids are messed up too. And guess what? You vote for the wrong party and you cussed on your way to church. I know it. God has already accepted you if you believe in Jesus. None of those things reflect on your identity as an adopted child of God. The antidote to affirmation is authenticity. Recognize you're a mess. It's okay. Be real. Be honest about it. God has accepted you already. And the only way to break the affirmation and acceptance cycle is to recognize that you are already bought and paid for with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has already bought you, and your past behavior has no bearing on that. You are affirmed as an adopted child of God. Yesterday, I went to a Family of Faith church. Are you familiar with Family of Faith church out there on 13 North by Pizza Cottage? This weekend is their 61st anniversary, and they're making a big deal about it because last year when they had 60th, they couldn't do anything because of COVID and quarantine. So they have a big deal. Last night they had a pastor's dinner where they brought in area pastors and they invited me to come. Pretty good meal. And then a message brought by Laith. I don't know his last name. Laith. Pastor Laith. I don't know. He spoke on how we behave as orphans. We tend to just navigate life as though we're orphans. Orphans tend to want to take, manipulate, and grab whatever they can. Rather, let's identify as adopted sons and daughters who give, because we rest in the knowledge that the Father has already accepted us. He has chosen us. He wants us in His family. So we don't need to live as orphans, living into our appetite, our ambition, our affirmation, common temptations we all face. Those things are fulfilled through indulgence, through power, through vanity. We give in to ourselves. There's one more thing I want to mention before we close. That's this. It said Jesus went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. Points that out in the first verse. It's full of the Holy Spirit. But when he left the desert, listen to this, verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit when he went in. And then he got tempted. He fought those temptations with Scripture. And he left in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to get to. We want to get to where we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we have with the power of the Holy Spirit, then nothing's going to stop us. Nothing's going to stand in our way. Nothing's going to keep us from our identity as adopted children of the Holy Father. And I think what's happened here is if you find yourself repeating this cycle of temptation over and over and over, I would guess that there's those of us in here, we have basic temptations that we fall into. And it's a pattern over and over. Oh, here's this temptation again. Sometimes I conquer it. Sometimes I conquer it just by walking away and I just remove myself from it. You know, we run to escape our temptations rather than face them head on and conquer them. Sometimes we actually defeat it, but it comes back again. And it comes back again and again. My suggestion is we haven't done exactly what Jesus did. if we would fight the temptation with a heart change like Jesus displayed in the wilderness, then we might find victory. Do you want a victory over your temptations? Not just run from them, but have victory over that. So the next time this situation happens, you don't fall into that trap. The next time when this situation happens, you don't have to eat an entire pepperoni pizza by yourself. We have to have a heart change, a change of our posture. Look what Jesus did when he said, turn this stone into bread. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, meaning there is more to life than what this appetite tries to feed me. There's more to it than this. It's not just bread. Or if that's not your thing, drugs, alcohol, sex, you plug in your thing for appetite. On the ambition, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's very simple. We don't need to worship self, elevate self above other people. We just simply worship the Father. In time, he will elevate us. And the last one, affirmation. Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's not test the guy and see if we're going to look good in front of him or in front of other people. Rather, let's just rest in the knowledge that he has adopted us as sons and daughters. There's a sheet on your table where you can start to look and see, maybe in a little more depth, what is it that tempts you most of the time? Where do you tend to fall in those categories? It's not enough just to preach against sin. We already know that, right? Don't we? I mean, we already know, don't sin. Okay. Right, well, what do I do when I'm tempted? And I think it helps to identify what tempts you, and what has tempted other people in the Bible. It's probably the same thing, and how you can combat those temptations. And then not sinning becomes a little bit easier. I encourage you also to text the word follow to 740-227-4838. We're gathering people, and it'll send you a link to fill out a survey so we can kind of understand where you're at in your spiritual journey. And then as the weeks and, you know, maybe even months go on, we're going to shape that next step for you and with you, actually, not for you, with you, so you can take the proper next step in your growth and journey of faith. Let's pray. God, seems strange to thank you for allowing your son to go through temptation, but because of that, then we can recognize where we're tempted, and we can face those same temptations head on and be cognizant of what's happening around us. God, over the next days, help us to recognize where we're being tempted, the places where we're vulnerable, where Satan comes in to deceive us and to try to trick us into following him. We ask, Lord, that instead you work in us so that we can be confident in what we stand in as your children, that our identity actually only comes from you, not these other ways that we try to manipulate things. It doesn't come from something where we try to look good in front of other people. So God, work in us that idea that we're accepted by you, we're affirmed in you, and we don't need these other things to fulfill us. We're fulfilled by you. Because it's in you that we live and we move and we trust. God, guide us in the direction you would have us go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish with one more song, and I'm just going to be over here in the corner. If you want to pray, I'll pray with you. God can work through you to conquer temptation head on rather than simply running from them. But you need to be aware of where that happens. So as we sing, Allow the Spirit to move in your heart and speak to you. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let's sing together.